So the young people come and join me. Well, I have one young person. That's some bad news for you, Jess. How's everybody doing? Hey, Johnny. Good to see you guys.
I smell.
I'm sorry?
I smell.
You're just big. You have intimidated the little one. You're an adult. See, poor Jess wanted to be one of you today. And see, you think she's an adult, but she thinks she's a kid. I wanted to see if you could tell me who this is. Are you ready? Ready? Anybody know who that is? Anybody know who that is? Jenna, do you know who that is? You have no clue.
Jack.
I think it's your daddy. What do you think? Is that your daddy?
Yeah.
Yes, it's your daddy, that's right. You knew it was your daddy. I saw the look on your face and you were looking around like, oh my gosh, I can't say anything. You knew that. Not only did you know that that was your daddy because of what he said and the sound of his voice, we all knew it was your daddy too because we recognized his voice too. Because only Pastor Mark sounds like that. And I have it on good authority that that's how he talks to you. That's what he calls you. Anyway, we recognized his voice because we hear it all the time. And Jenna knew that was her daddy, even though she was a little too scared to say so at first. And you know what the Lord says in his word? It was, that's right, I tell you. And you know what the Lord says in his word? That we are going to know Jesus' voice too. But we have to recognize it. We have to pay attention so that we can hear and that we can know what Jesus' voice sounds like so that we can hear it, because there's lots of voices in the world in which we live, and we want to hear Jesus' voice because he will tell us what to do and he will help us in our time of need. And so let's bow our heads and pray that we would always recognize Jesus' voice and that we would listen to it. Well, Father God, we thank you that you sent Jesus and he speaks to us and that we can hear his voice if we listen for it. And we pray that we would always recognize his voice and that we would feel it in our hearts and that we would know it in our heads and that we would be faithful to follow. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, no goodies today, sorry, but Miss Holly has junior church.
You know, yesterday at Holly and Josh's wedding, at the reception, it was a lovely thing, and I was sitting at a table with some really nice folks. And when you find yourself in that position, you know, you usually say, oh, well, what do you do for a living? You know, that kind of thing. Where do you live? You know, they already knew what I did for a living. And it's one of those things where you make what we call small talk. Now, when most of us get together, if we, like, run into each other at the store or something like that, we talk about things like the weather, and there's been a lot to talk about that, but we talk about things that are, you know, just kind of on the surface. You know, in our culture, really, we find it very, very difficult to share easily about things that are near and dear to our hearts. But we have all had the experience of talking with someone when the conversation turns to something deeper. And we kind of sit on the edge of our seats because we know when that's happening. Or we kind of stand at attention in our minds and we really start paying attention to what that person has to say. Because we know that that person is starting to share about some very, very deep feelings about who they are and about what they care about. And we can tell the difference. Well, those are the kind of moments when people really connect. They connect about who they really are, and they connect on a heart-to-heart level. Now, when it is the Son of God who is sharing with us on that level, we should really stand up and take notice. And that's exactly what's happening through the Gospel of John, where Jesus is sharing with us on a really gut level. In the great I Am passages, Jesus is telling us who he really is. He's revealing to us what's really going on inside of him. You see, the I Am portraits are self-portraits from Jesus. So we're going to take a look at one of those today that's in the lectionary reading for this Sunday. Now listen to it. Sit on the edge of your seat, because this is important stuff. Jesus says, "I am the gate." Now, in a lot of translations, he says, "I am the door." Door, gate, same thing. Now, the setting for that claim is, in the story that Jesus is saying to us, is of the great shepherd. Now, Jesus' hearers, they didn't grasp the analogy that he was making. And so, as plainly as he could, he makes reference to himself, and he says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture." Now, think about what the world looked like when Jesus was talking about this. Think about what their culture was like. In Jesus' day, you see, there were kind of two kinds of sheep pens. There was the communal sheep pen in villages and towns, and the shepherds who were keeping their sheep out in the fields during the day, they would bring them back to the village at night. They'd put them in the sheep in the town's sheep pen, communal sheep pen. And it was really a very, very well-built place with a very strong gate, a very strong door, and there was a watchman at that gate. And only the watchman had a key to that gate, and no one could enter or no one could leave except the shepherd that was known to the watchman. Now, that's the kind of sheep pen that Jesus is talking about in the first part of the story he's telling us. But there was a second kind of a pen. During the warm season, the shepherds would take the sheep way far away from the villages. They were looking for pasture, and they would stay gone for weeks at a time. And at night, they would gather the sheep in temporary sheep pens that were kind of built out onto the countryside, maybe in culverts and things like that. And they were sheep pens that didn't really have permanent walls that were built. They were more like a natural wall, but it enclosed a space, and there was an entrance. There was one way to get in. There wasn't any gate on that entrance. There was no door. And once the shepherd put his sheep in this pen, he would lay down across the entrance so that he could get some sleep without having to worry about his sheep. So there was a great sense, you see, that the good shepherd was the gate. The good shepherd was the door. And so for the sheep to go in or go out, they had to actually cross over the shepherd's body so that the shepherd would know what was going on. Now, because there was no going in, no going out, except through the shepherd. Now, with that picture in your head, okay, keep that picture in your head. The point of my sermon is really very simple this morning, okay? Very dirt simple. The purpose of a door, the purpose of a gate, is either to shut something out or to shut something in. Isn't that simple? Through Christ, the door is shut to an old life of sin and guilt and pain and loss. "I am the gate," Jesus said. "Whoever enters through me will be saved." Now, we throw that word around a lot, saved. You know, we think we know what that means, but what does that really mean? You know what the very heart of being saved? You know what that means, the very heart of it is? That through Christ, the door is shut to an old life of sin and guilt and pain and loss. Now, I know that sounds way too simple, but it is simple. And I don't know of any more desperate need on the part of people today than the need to know that their sins are forgiven, the need to know that their guilt can be erased, the need to know that they are accepted and loved, and the need to know that the door to the past can be shut behind them. I don't know of any greater need,
any more desperate need for people today. Now, the New Testament, it's really full of all kinds of challenging and these wonderful words, and we take them all for granted. Listen to Paul as he speaks to Timothy. This is a saying sure and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Listen to Jesus as he's speaking in the Gospel of Luke. Those who are healthy don't need a doctor, but those who are sick. I didn't come to invite the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. Listen to Paul in the book of Romans. God showed his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now nail this down in your mind. Underscore this. Accepting yourself as a hopeless sinner and then accepting the grace and the forgiveness of God in Christ Jesus is the one experience that makes us a Christian. That's the heart of the gospel message. It is the heart of the Christian experience. So let's just consider it for a minute. Do you remember Psalm 51? We lived, ate, and breathed Psalm 51 during Lent. Very big Lenten psalm. It's one of King David's psalms. Now, what was going on when King David wrote it is that he had become involved with Bathsheba. We know the story, adulterous affair, planned the death of her husband, with total hypocrisy. A whole bunch of commandments got broken by the king himself, and he's busted. Okay, he's just busted. And then Psalm 51 happens. And you can almost hear the tears coming from him. You can almost hear his voice cracking when he cries out, "Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions," he says. "Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Now, think about what's going on in David's life. Okay, he's a mess. "For I know my transgressions," he says, "and my sin is always before me. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Now, there's more to it than that, but can you just... David, think of what's going on in David's life when he is writing these words. Now, here's the deal. I don't need to remind any of us here today of whatever guilt we live with. I don't need to remind us. You know, we think of it often. And you might not think that it affects your life anymore, but you'd be wrong. But what I do want to remind you of is this. Listen to the promise of Scripture. "As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed, has he removed our transgressions or our sins from us." You know what? Christ will shut the door on our past. But you know what? Your pain may not be a pain of guilt. It may be a pain of a divorce that tore your family apart. Door needs to be shut on that. It may be the untimely death when you felt that you were robbed of a loved one and you still feel that loss. And that pain and that emptiness is like a knot eats you up in your stomach sometimes. And you question God, and sometimes you even go beyond the questioning and you blame God. And bitterness gnaws in your stomach and it poisons your life. The door needs to be closed on that pain. Now, there's another kind of pain here today, and I know it's here, and it's the pain I call the pain of lost time. Fathers who have given themselves more to their jobs than to their families, they know that pain. And when we say things like, "That ship has sailed," we know that pain. You know, there was a time when John and I were foster parents to troubled children. You know those kids that are like in Hoffman Home and stuff, and they want them to get back out into community. We were a home which would be like the first place they would send those kids from institution. Now, because of the problems that these children would have, every night after supper, I would sit and I would work with them on their homework, poured a tremendous amount of time and effort into these kids. And you know, we did make some real progress with some of them, but I have to tell you, I was overwhelmed with guilt. Overwhelmed with guilt, and I'll tell you why. Here I was spending gobs and gobs of time with these strange children. But when my own children were young, I didn't spend any time at all helping them. You know, I was too busy
or I was too tired, or I was too involved in the ministry to give them any time at all. And by the time I realized what I was doing, it was too late. They were gone. You know, it took much prayer for me to come to terms with that. I have known the pain of lost time. And we need to shut the door on that pain and loss. Jesus said, I am the gate. Jesus said, I am the door. And a door functions to close something behind us. If we don't allow those doors to be closed behind us, we will never experience the opening of the door to something before us. And that's our next consideration. We all need to open the door to a new and abundant life. Now, the door that Jesus calls us to, the door that Jesus is an open door to life. There's a quality of life. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but there is a quality of life that you will never know apart from Jesus Christ. Not only are people saved, delivered, and healed through Jesus, who is the door that closes things behind them, if they enter through Christ the door, the next verse says, they will go out and they will find good pasture. Isn't that an awesome picture of being protected and cared for? You will go out and find good pasture. It's a life of faith in God and of loving service to our neighbors. And think about that for a minute. Another picture in your head. And consider the second part, a life of loving service to our neighbors. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. What a good picture of the Christian life. There's no better description of a Christian life than that. It's a life of loving service to our neighbor. The going out, you see, is as important as the coming in. Now, at the turn of the last century, there was a well-known evangelist. His name was Washington Gladden. I can't imagine any of us know his name, but he was as well-known in that day as Billy Graham is known in our day today. And he grew up in a very Christian community, very Christian family, and he knew from the get-go that a person had to find faith in God and experience a new birth. He knew that. I mean, this was no news for him. But you know what? He just didn't get it. He didn't understand. And he would go to every revival meeting that he could think of going to. And he would listen intently to all the preachers, you know, and he would follow all their instructions. And he went to a prayer meeting every week, and he went to Bible studies, and he would listen to all the testimonies, and he just didn't get it. And he just didn't have the kind of feelings that these people seemed to have, that all these people that were giving their testimonies, he was worried because, you know, he thought, at the time, this would have been a normal thing for him to think, he thought he wasn't one of God's elect and that he was going to miss it. Well, then he met this no-nonsense pastor guy, and this fellow sat him down and said, you know, the Christian life is not a matter of how you feel at the moment. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of making a firm decision, he said. It's deciding and submitting your will and trusting Christ to make a difference. He said, that's what it is. He said, and if you've done that, the pastor said, and if you've done that, you don't have to look like other people. You will look like yourself. God has other people he wants of you. If you're walking as Jesus walked, you can trust him to show you the way, the fellow told him. Now, what we don't really know is that Washington Gladden just began to do that. He just began walking in the faith, trusting Jesus every day. And he became the most noted evangelist in the last 20 years of the 1800s, in the first 10 years of the 1900s. And more than any other people, this is what he was noted for, and I love this part. What he was noted for is that he helped people apply the gospel to the everyday living of their lives. I love that. That's what he was noted for, is helping people take scripture and apply it to their lives. It's no wonder that Gladden wrote a hymn. I would make you guess, but we don't have that kind of time. And the hymn that he wrote was, O Master, let me walk with thee in lowly paths of service free. Tell me thy secret, help me bear the strain of toil, the fr- spread of care. We're going to sing that. But you see, he found the door. He found the door of loving service to his neighbor. Now the second part of that is, Jesus is the door to a faith relationship with God. Christ is the door to a life of faith and a trusting relationship with God. And it is that relationship that not only gets us through life, but it gets us through death too. There is nothing more important than that. Jesus said, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. He promises to close the door behind you to your past sin and guilt and failure and pain and loss. And then he promises to open the door of a trust relationship of faith with God and a life of loving service to your neighbor. But, okay, all that. Now here's what I want you to remember. Now, the obvious thing about a door is this. It means absolutely nothing unless you use it. Did you hear me? A door means absolutely nothing unless you use it. That's the important thing to remember this morning. The most important door in life is Jesus Christ, but he will mean nothing to your life unless you come to him and allow him to do the work. Walk through the door. You have nothing to lose but your sin and guilt and pain and shame, and you have everything to gain. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, you know that sometimes we're just going through the motions. And we think that you are a real nice thing to do on a Sunday morning. And we feel real good after we've gone to church. But Lord, we know that that's not what you're about. That our relationship with you trumps everything else in our lives, and it needs to show 24/7. We pray, Father God, that we would be so in Christ that people could tell there's a difference in us no matter where they see us and no matter when they hear us speak. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Benediction is taken from Philippians. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. Amen.